Open your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. This morning we are going to continue on with our series that we started in the fall but took a little pause for Christmas, and then also our couple of weeks of prayer focused on prayer at the beginning of 2018. We're returning to our series in the book of Philippians. So between now and Easter, we will be finishing up the last two chapters of this great letter of the Apostle Paul. And then after Easter, where I feel the Lord leading us now is to switch over to the Old Testament and to do a biographical series walking through the life of David. And so that'll be a great time that will enter us, will get us through most of the summertime. So I encourage you to be looking forward to that upcoming series as well. This morning I want to talk to you about where is your confidence. I've already given you some ideas to think about in the children's message this morning about confidence and where do you stand? Where do you trust in? Where do you place your confidence when it comes to your spiritual life? And with that, why don't we all stand in honor of the reading of the words of our God, Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and we will read through verse 7. If you have a Pew Bible and haven't found it yet, it is on page 1350. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For to me, to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us to see all of our worldly giftedness, all of our worldly success, all of who we are apart from you, truly as loss for the sake of Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us this morning to put our confidence in eternal things, to put our confidence in Christ Jesus and what he has done for us. Lord, speak to us this morning, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last week I received a phone call that made me laugh for a moment, because what the caller was asking me to do was actually something that I have zero confidence in my abilities to do. It was a call from the associational office, somebody on one of our teams in our association. And what they were asking me for, they were telling me about this event that is coming up, this ladies' event where women from the association are coming together for fellowship, and the pastors of the association and the men of the association are going to be serving them. And what they were wanting in particular is they were asking me is, would you be willing to organize the meal? Would you be willing to cook for 100 people? And my mind immediately began to wander. I'm thinking, I can cook for my family of five. And I've done that before, and I might be able to cook for 10, but I have never in my life cooked for 100 people. I would have zero confidence in that. And my mind actually began to wonder, and I think in pictures a lot, and my mind actually wandered off to the Peanuts Thanksgiving special. And I thought, well, I could do it if they would be okay with toast and jelly beans and popcorn. my ability to cook for a large group of people would look a lot like Snoopy's Thanksgiving meal. I have no confidence in that, in my abilities there. Confidence is really important in a lot of areas of life. Just like I talked about this morning already, that we teach our children, it's very important when you meet somebody new that you have confidence. You walk up to them and you shake their hand and you look them in the eye and you introduce yourself. That's extremely important. Not only that, you, as a baseball coach, one of the things I know about teaching kids baseball is I can tell the difference between a kid that has confidence in the batter's box and a kid that's lost his confidence in the batter's box, that when he sees a curveball coming in, he dives out of it and it goes in for a strike. He has lost his confidence in his ability to hit the ball. Have you ever sat down to an algebra exam and had zero confidence in your abilities? Your confidence in that arena comes from study. It comes from preparation. It comes from building up your understanding of the subject. How can we build confidence? We build confidence by courage. We build confidence by practice. We build confidence in our kids by training them up in the way that they should go. Now, in those areas, confidence is very important. It is essential for survival in those and success in those areas of life. But when it comes to spiritual things, confidence in the wrong places can lead to your destruction. Confidence in the wrong places spiritually can lead to your destruction. And we see this evidenced in our society. Some of you may remember back in high school when you had to read the poets of the 1800s, American poets of the 1800s and writers of the 1800s. You may remember a guy named Ralph Waldo Emerson. He's an author of the 1800s. He wrote a book called Self-Reliance. And I want you to hear this quote that he said in that particular writing. He says the following: "Nothing can bring you peace but yourself. Nothing can bring you peace but yourself." Now, I would say that Emerson in this quote is actually showing you how to place your confidence in yourself. And if you do that, he is showing you a pathway that will never, ever, ever in a million years lead you to peace. And truly in his life, he never really found peace, although he sought for it a lot. And many of you here in this room this morning are seeking peace in yourself. You're seeking peace in a substance. You're seeking peace in a relationship. You're seeking confidence in yourself to find peace with your own efforts. And Scripture is clear. You will never find peace in yourself. You will never find confidence spiritually by placing your confidence in your own abilities to achieve anything that will last for eternity. Confidence in the Christian life is found by placing your trust in Jesus Christ and continuing to trust in Jesus Christ for the rest of your life. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. And so this morning I want to talk to you about where should you place your confidence in the Christian life? How can you live a confidently authentic Christian life? The first point that I want you to see out of this passage, or the first truth about confident Christian living that I want you to see in Philippians chapter 3 is this: you relentlessly pursue joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. You relentlessly pursue joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in verse 1. In verse 1, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren," and preachers love that. All the commentaries mention this, that Paul says, "Finally," and then he goes on for two more chapters. So somebody asked the preacher one time, or was listening to a sermon one time, and the preacher says, "And in conclusion," and the guy nudged the guy next to him. He was kind of new in church, and he says, "What does that mean?" And the guy says, "That doesn't mean anything at all." So there's a lot of truth to that, and now I have biblical precedent for that. Paul says, "Finally," and he goes on, he's only halfway done. So Paul says, "Finally, my brethren," what? "Rejoice in the Lord." There is a command that you rejoice in the Lord. It's an imperative. Paul commands us to find our joy in the Lord. He gives us both the emotion or the fruit of the Spirit that he commands us to have, and then he also gives us the location of where we can find that fruit in our lives. Rejoice, have joy, where? In the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. This command is not new in Scripture, but is found all over the place. The Bible commands you to have joy in God. We heard it already this morning in Psalm chapter 37, verse 4. Chuck pointed this out in his reading. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Once again, a command of God to seek your joy in him. Delight in the Lord. Now, what is joy? Joy is this, and you can write this down. Joy is supernatural delight. Supernatural delight in God and God's goodness that endures in spite of your current circumstances. Let me say that again. Joy is a supernatural delight in God and His goodness that endures in spite of life's circumstances. Joy is totally different than happiness. Happiness is totally circumstantial. And that word happiness is really related to the Latin word fortuna, which means fortune. And so, remember if you've ever watched the Wheel of Fortune, that's one of my favorite game shows to watch on television. I like to watch Wheel of Fortune, and then I like to watch Jeopardy. I'm kind of a fan of both of those. Been that way for a long time. But when they spin the Wheel of Fortune and it goes around, man, everybody gets excited when it lands on 5,000. Great job, Pat. You did awesome. But when it lands on bankrupt and you've got the $1 million wedge, man, everybody's like, oh, that's horrible. I can't believe that. You know, happiness is like that. You're going through life and good things happen. Yeah, man, I'm excited, happy. And then bad things happen. You get that bad news from your doctor. You get that pink slip from your job. You have an accident in your car. Your kid brings you that news. And then your happiness goes out the window. And you experience sorrow or pain or trials or trouble or tribulation in your life. Happiness comes and goes. But joy in the Lord, delighting in God, is something that endures in spite of the circumstances. And here's the key. It is absolutely supernatural. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's nothing we can conjure up in our lives. We can submit to it, but it is something that the Lord does in our lives. In Galatians, Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is joy. The world seeks to find happiness in fleeting pleasures. The stock market goes up. The world's really happy. Stock market goes down. The world is wondering, what is going on? Now, it's really important here that you realize that I'm not talking about Christian stoicism here. So many people think that when we're talking about rejoice in the Lord always and again, I say rejoice. So many people think that what we're talking about is something like this commercial that is very popular on television right now. Many of you all have seen this recently. DirecTV is now advertising this. And what are they saying? Well, what they're saying is people who like cable are people who like to hit their head in the attic and just laugh about it. They love that kind of thing. Or people who drink soured milk and just laugh about it. Ha, 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 I love soured milk. Or people who like to cut their tongues on an envelope and just, ha, oh, that's just great. I just love that. I just love to hurt. I noticed I didn't see this earlier, but on the big screen it actually says, do not attempt on there. Oh, we live in a crazy, crazy world. But some people think that Christianity, what Paul is talking about, is saying, oh man, I'm a Christian and I love to hit my head in the attic. Or I'm a Christian and I love to get bad news from the doctor. Or, I'm a Christian and I love when life goes wrong and when life goes terrible. That's not what Paul is talking about. That's not where rejoicing is at all. We as Christians do mourn. We as Christians do experience pain. We don't like to suffer. We don't rejoice for our sufferings. But we have a joy that lasts even in the midst of our sufferings. And why is that? Why can we have a joy, a delight that endures in spite of the sufferings? We have a joy that endures in spite of the sufferings because our joy is not found in circumstances. Our joy is secure in heaven forever and ever and ever. And there is no one who can steal our joy from us. There's no person. There's not even the devil of hell that can steal your joy, because your joy is in Christ Jesus. He is risen. He is reigning. He has overcome the universe and all. And when you're placing your trust in Him, your hope is secure forever in heaven. Amen. You can delight and trust in God in spite of the circumstances, because your joy is secure in heaven forever. And no one can steal that from you. And you know what? You need to be told this again and again and again and again. And I do too. Why is that? Look at what Paul says at the end of verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." Here's the key. Repetition guards your joy. Hearing one sermon about joy is not going to guard your joy. And tomorrow morning, you're going to have to guard your joy. Tomorrow afternoon, you're going to have to make sure that your joy is in God. Whatever faces you this week, whatever news you get, good or bad, whatever direction this week goes, and there's going to be opportunities for both, you are going to continually have to remind yourself, delight in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, delight in the Lord. He is over these circumstances. He is God over all. And because of that, no matter what happens in my life, I don't rejoice because of the circumstance, but I rejoice in the circumstance because my delight is in a source of joy that is never ending, a fountain fresh and new every single day. And so, brothers and sisters, let me encourage you, fight for your joy. Fight for your joy in God. How do you fight for your joy in God? You fight for joy with the Word of God. You fight for joy by getting in here and saying, "I'm not going to be satisfied until my soul is delighting in God." How do you fight for joy? You fight for joy in God by prayer. "God, help me see that my delight is in you, that my treasure is in you, that when I found you, I found the pearl of great price, that fountain that never ends." How do you fight for joy in God? You're doing it right now. As you are faithful to be in the house of the Lord week after week after week, what you are doing is giving yourself a weekly reminder that my joy is not in this world, my joy is in God. And you're fighting for that delight in the Lord. So how do you have Christian confidence? You have Christian confidence when your delight, when your joy, when your satisfaction in this life is not in yourself or in circumstances, but your joy is in God. Secondly, this morning, how do you find joy? How do you find confidence in the Lord? You find confidence in the Lord by serving by the Spirit of God. Serving by the Spirit of God. In verse 2, we see that Paul transitions to talking about a group of false teachers. In verse 2, he says, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation." And you might be thinking here, why is Paul talking like this? Why is Paul going into name calling at this point in this passage? Well, the reason why Paul was so, used words like this, was calling these false teachers dogs and evil workers and mutilation, is because what these teachers were doing is they were adding to the gospel. They were saying that Jesus is not sufficient to save you from your sins. That faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, is not enough. But you have to do works. You have to be circumcised. you have to follow the food laws. And so there were these Jewish teachers who had accepted some of the teachings of Christ, but did not believe that Christ was enough. They believed that the Gentiles had to convert to Judaism and follow all of the Old Testament laws in order to be saved. And so it was a Jesus plus gospel, a Jesus plus works, a Jesus plus self-confidence gospel. And let me tell you this, a Jesus plus gospel is no gospel at all. Because how do you ever know if you've ever done enough? There's no confidence in that. I've done some good works, but how do I know it's enough? I've prayed. How do I ever know it's enough? I've served in the church. How do I ever know it's enough? That is the pathway to distress and despair. But joy is found when you recognize Jesus has done it all, and because he has done it all, I can have confidence to live my life out for him as a song of worship to his holy name. Why does he use these words? Why does he use the word dogs and evil workers and the mutilation? It's because of what the Jewish teachers who were trying to use this Jesus and gospel, it's what they were accusing the real Christians and Paul of. They were accusing Gentiles. The way they would refer to Gentiles is they referred to Gentiles who were pagans, who were in general sexually immoral, who were polytheistic. The Jewish teachers were referring to the Gentile Christians as the real dogs. They are dogs. They are uncircumcision. They are evil workers. But now what Paul is turning that on its head and saying, no, those who are the true dogs, those who are the true evil workers, those who are not of the true circumcision are those who are saying that you have to work for your salvation. You never work for your salvation. You work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Works are not a root of salvation. Works are a fruit of salvation. We do good works because we're already saved. We don't do good works in order to be saved. And that makes every bit of difference when it comes to your confidence in Christ Jesus. Confidence comes through a relentless commitment to sound biblical gospel. In Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, Paul says it like this in terms of who is the real circumcision, who are truly marked out as the people of God. Paul answers it this way in Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. He says this, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. His praise is not from man, but is from God." And so here, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that it's not an outward work that saves us, but it's a transformed heart worked in us by the Spirit of Almighty God. And then in verse 3, Paul says, don't listen to a Jesus and gospel. How can you have confidence that your faith is real? In verse 3, he gives us three ways. And that corresponds to point 2, 3, and 4 in your outline. In verse 3, he says, here's how you know who the true circumcision is, the true marked out people of God, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. How do you know? How do you have confidence? First of all, there in verse 3, he says, you worship God in the Spirit. You worship God in the Spirit. Now, that line said serve. Why did I do that? You might say, preacher made a mistake. there's a reason for that. The reason why I had you write the word serve and not worship. You could write both of them, but here's the reason why. In the original language, the word there in Greek is the word latruo, which means worship through service. Worship through service. So Paul, here in verse 3, we are the true marked out people of God. We are the circumcision who worship through service God in the Spirit. We serve God in the Spirit through our obedience and service. That is worship motivated by a God who has saved us. This is all over the Scripture. The Bible talks about in Revelation that we will serve God forever. Here's the key. Worship is more than a song. How can you have confidence that your Christianity is real? It's because your life is transformed to one focused on the man in the mirror, to focused on the God who saved you. And as you focus on the God who saves you, He will lead you more and more and more towards service of Him. Did you know that there is a group of people down the hallway this morning who are watching babies who are worshiping Jesus this morning? How are they worshiping Jesus? They're worshiping Jesus through service. There is a group of people who are coming together tonight. Some of them get here as early as 3:30 or 4 o'clock, who are coming together to teach children in Awana. Listen to verses in Awana. As they listen to those verses, sometimes they don't feel like it, but what are they doing when they are watching those kids and mentoring those kids? They are worshiping King Jesus through their service. There's a group of people every Thursday afternoon that goes over to Jefferson Elementary School and shares the gospel with children over there. And while they are there sharing the gospel, they had a couple of kids, one to Christ this week, trusted in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Praise the Lord. But as they are there, they are worshiping King Jesus. Yes, we worship God through song. Amen. Praise the Lord. We need to do that. But we also worship God through the Spirit. Maybe the reason you have no confidence in your spiritual life, maybe the reason you have no surety in your spiritual world is because you have never gotten out of your pew and gotten in the game to serve Jesus Christ through the local church. And my challenge for you this morning is to worship God through service and let that start to build your confidence in Him. Maybe how you need to respond to the message today is open up your bulletin and write in there, Pastor Travis, I need some help to figure out my place of service. I want to serve, but I don't know where. That's fine. Write that down. Give that to me. Turn that into the welcome service or welcome center after the service and let us know about that. And we will help you find your place of service. Thirdly, you boast in Christ Jesus. Not only we rejoice, we make ourselves rejoice. We obey the command to rejoice. It is a fruit that God gives us in our lives. Not only do we worship through service, but thirdly, we boast in Christ Jesus. There in verse 3, he says, we worship God in the Spirit and we rejoice in Christ Jesus. That word rejoice is another word that can be translated one or two ways. It can be translated rejoice, but more often it's translated boast. Paul's boast is in Christ Jesus. Now, what does boasting mean? Boasting means to talk a lot about something. And you know what most people in our society talk the most about? What do most people in our society talk the most about? Themselves, right? They talk about themselves. And Paul says, I've given up boasting in myself. I have decided that is no grounds for my confidence. But I boast in Jesus Christ. What does boasting mean? Boasting means to brag about something, to talk about something, to gossip something, to buzz about something, to build your conversation around something, to find your joy in something. If you're finding your joy in something, you will begin to talk about that very thing that you are finding your joy in. And so Paul is saying, because I have found my joy in God, He transforms my conversation so much that I love to talk about Jesus to others. I ask you, what dominates your conversation? You know, while he certainly wasn't a Christian, and while I certainly wouldn't recommend most of his writings, although many of them are interesting, Ralph Waldo Emerson, like we mentioned earlier, did say something that is very helpful in this regard. I want you to listen to what he said. He said, a person will worship something. He was right about that. He got the answer wrong, but he was right about that. Have no doubt about that. We may think our tribute is paid in secret in the dark recesses of our hearts, but it will come out. That which dominates our imaginations and our thoughts will determine our lives and our character. Let me say that again. That which dominates our imaginations and our thoughts will determine our lives and our character. Paul thought about Jesus a lot, and it totally transformed the way that he lived. Let me ask you, are you boasting in your kids? It's really easy to do that, to talk about our kids a lot, to boast in them a lot, to brag about them a lot. But what does that betray? It's okay to do that sometimes. But when that becomes a God in our lives, then when that's taken away, then we go into despair. When they graduate, when they're no longer playing sports, when they've moved on, then we no longer have anything to brag about. Then we no longer, what am I going to talk about? What about job? If all you do is talk about work all of the time, work, 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 what I'm doing, what am I good at? Those kinds of things. When we're totally focused on that, when that is taken away, we have nothing else to brag about, nothing else to give us joy in our lives. The challenge here in this passage is to become people who buzz about Jesus Christ. How do you know revival is in a community? When buzz builds around the gospel. Point number four, how do you have confidence in the Christian life? You have confidence in the Christian life when you put no confidence in your own spiritual abilities. Yeah, that's what we've been getting at all morning long, isn't it? We put no confidence in our own spiritual abilities, but all of our confidence is in Christ and Him alone. At the end of verse 4, Paul says, At the end of verse 3, he says, rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. And then beginning in verse 4 through verse 6, he says, if anyone could have confidence in the flesh, I'm it. And Paul gives a list of seven areas where he could have confidence, maybe perhaps in his own abilities to impress God. It's all the things, all the ideals of the Old Testament. Paul says, look, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm an Israelite. I'm a tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm a Pharisee. I'm zealous. I'm a persecutor of the church. I am all of these things. If anybody has anything to boast about, that is Paul. And what does Paul say about all those things? In verse 7, he says, these things that were gained to me, I've counted them as loss for the sake of Christ. Now, I would imagine nobody here is tempted to brag and that they are the Hebrew of Hebrews. But let me give you several things quickly that you might be tempted to place your trust in that correspond to what Paul is talking about here. Let's see if any of these things ring home. Letter A, don't put your confidence in ritual. Don't place your confidence in ritual. Some of you, your confidence is, I walked an aisle when I was 5 years old. And I praise God for that. But the Bible never talks about placing your confidence in that. The Bible says, place your confidence in Jesus Christ. You may have trusted in them, but do you continue to trust in Him? Trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord is not a one and done thing. I began to trust in Jesus Christ, and I continued to trust in Him as Savior and Lord. It's perseverance. That doesn't mean perfection, but it does mean a perseverance. Some of you trust in baptism. Maybe you were sprinkled when you were a child, and that was a great event for your parents. But that is not your profession of faith in Christ Jesus. We don't trust in ritual, but we trust in Jesus. Letter B, don't place your confidence in your ethnicity. We live in a world today where people are tempted to be defined and define themselves by their ethnicity. I belong to this group. I belong to that group. If you ever do 23andMe, you'll realize that we're all just a hodgepodge of a lot of different things, aren't we? I certainly have found that out in my family tree. We have people from all over. Cherokee, we have some Sioux in my family, we have some Europeans in my family, we have some Africans in my family, all of those. But you know, when we don't leave our cultural distinctions at the door, in the church, but you know what? God redeems those and helps us to center our lives around something more important, and that is Jesus Christ and His gospel. Our focus is no longer on those things, but is on Christ Jesus, and Jesus redeems those cultures. Letter C, don't place your confidence in your rank. Don't place your confidence in your rank. Paul says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. You might say, well, I have a great status at my work. Don't you realize my degree? Don't you realize how hard I have worked in my life? Don't you realize what I have done? Don't you realize who my daddy is, what family I come from? All of these fall at the foot of the cross. None of them matter. The only thing that matters is Jesus Christ. None of them will buy you any standing in heaven. The only thing that will get you standing in heaven is humbling yourself and resting only in Jesus Christ. Letter C, don't place your confidence in rank. Letter D, don't place your confidence in your tradition. I think about the fiddler on the roof. Tradition. We'll get you nowhere. You might think you're maybe not a Hebrew of Hebrews. You might think you're a Baptist of Baptists. You might think you're a Christian of Christians. It's not tradition. It's not style. It's none of these things that will get you anywhere in the kingdom of Christ. It's Jesus alone. Don't place your confidence in your tradition. I love tradition, but it's not where my confidence is. Letter E, don't place your confidence in your rule keeping. Man, I'm really good at keeping the rules. How do you know somebody that's placing their confidence in the rule keeping? They like to look down at people who aren't very good at rule keeping. And they tend to focus on the areas where they're good and tend to forget the things where they're bad. Look at the rich young ruler and see what he had to say. A confidence can't be in rule keeping because the Bible says you fail at one point, you've broken the whole thing, right? Because our confidence isn't there. Our confidence is in Christ. Letter F, don't place your confidence in your sincerity. And this is a temptation for our society, isn't it? Our society says that as long as you're sincere about it, it's good. It's truth for you. I can sincerely believe I'm a pomegranate. And that doesn't make me on the cast of VeggieTales. It doesn't matter what I'm sincere about. It matters what's true. And the gospel is true. And this word is true. Your sincerity doesn't matter. Letter G, don't place your confidence in your legalistic righteousness. Don't place your confidence in your legalism. Legalism is a self-salvation project that either leads to pride or despair. When you're legalistic, you either get pride in yourself. Look at how good I am at keeping the rules. Or Satan drives you to despair. You're nothing. You can never keep the rules. And he leads you to despair. Do you know what I feel when I find that I don't have to find confidence in ritual, ethnicity, rank, tradition, religion, sincerity, or legalistic righteousness? Do you know what it feels like to find that I don't have to place any confidence in those things, that I can find all of my confidence in Jesus Christ? You know what I feel welling up inside my soul? I sense a fountain of joy and freedom because I recognize that my salvation is not dependent upon my ability, but my salvation is totally dependent on Christ's work. And on that cross, he cried out, "It is finished. The debt is paid in full." And some of you are trusting in yourself or trusting in a lot of different things for your confidence. My challenge for you this morning, trust in Jesus Christ and in His confidence. Maybe initially as a new Christian, maybe you need to become a Christian today and say, for the first time I give up, I'm trusting in Him. I surrender all to Him. Or maybe you've been a Christian a long time and maybe you've been tempted to place your confidence somewhere else. This morning, experience a joy and freedom in Christ. And you respond by praying, God, let me put my confidence in you. Let's stand, let's pray together, and let's respond together. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, your word is active. Your word is sharp. Your word speaks into our lives today. Your word is so relevant for today. And Lord, I pray for us all. Lord, help us to find our confidence not in the wrong things, but in the right things. Help us to find our confidence not in our own abilities, but in Christ's work for us. Lord, help us to fight for our joy in you. Lord, work during this time of response. I pray for that one who this morning is going to trust in you as Savior and Lord for the first time in their lives. Lord, I pray that you would help them, give them courage to respond. Lord, for those who need to remind themselves of where their confidence is, Lord, do that work of joy in their lives. For that one who needs to become a part of our fellowship, Lord, I pray that they would do that this morning. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.